Many of you remember Simon and Garfunkel's song, Mrs. Robinson. One of the verses goes, "Where have you gone, Joe DiMaggio? Our nation turns its lonely eyes to you. Woo, woo, woo." What's that you say, Mrs. Robinson? What's that you say, Mrs. Robinson? Jolton Joe has left and gone away. Hey, hey, hey. Hey, hey, hey. So after that song came out, Joe DiMaggio calls up Paul Simon. And he goes, what's with this song? He says, you're saying Joe DiMaggio has left and gone away. I didn't go anyplace. What are you talking about? And there's a big long sigh at the other end of the phone, and Paul Simon says, well, I guess you're not used to thinking of yourself as a metaphor. Do you ever think of yourself as a metaphor? In my family, Phil was Mother Teresa because he always tried to act austere, took the littlest piece of meat, sat on the hardest chair. We said, he's Mother Teresa. Marion was the queen. She was the only girl among seven brothers. Daniel, we call the glue. He holds the family together. Like, if you're going to have a family party, you call Daniel first, because it's not going to work if he's not there. So he's the glue. Mom was the priest. She was the one who taught us about God. She was the one who, when we were asleep, she came around and blessed us with holy water every night. When there was a thunderstorm, she got out the blessed candle. She was the priest. Sometimes we use the metaphor, what am I, chopped liver? Or, I'm not going to be your doormat. Mary, the mother of Jesus, called herself, I am the handmaid of the Lord. And Jesus used a lot of metaphors for himself. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the living water. I am the gate that leads to life. I am the vine. You're the branches. I am the father of the prodigal son. Notice all these metaphors are very positive. Very positive. Jesus never says, I am the policeman in the sky. I am the great law enforcer. I am the judge who came to throw the book at you. They're all positive. Jesus never asks us to fear God, only to love God and to imitate God. The Bible is a story about God's love affair with the human race. That's what it's about. It's about how God is crazy and always crazy about us and trying to connect with us. Unfortunately, we've turned the Bible into a manual for piety and moral rightness. Pope Francis says, God is full of surprises. Someone who wants everything clear and nailed down presumes to control God's transcendence. When you have an answer to every question, you are clearly on the wrong road. When you have an answer to every question, you are clearly on the wrong road. When you think you know the truth and try to impose it on others, you've missed how Jesus invites us to ask questions and ponder the mystery of God. So Jesus uses metaphors, parables, stories, intrigue, because he doesn't want to wow us with his miracles. He wants to lure us into the mystery. He wants to bring us in to transform our lives. And life is a mystery. Suffering is a mystery. You know, so many people leave their religion because of suffering. Bad things happen to good people. And the book of Job deals with this mystery of suffering. Why bad things happen to good people? Nobody knows, right? So Job, of course, has these terrible things happen to him. And then his friends gather around him for a few days, and they try to come up with, you know, cliches and trite religion, trite answers. And they say things like, well, obviously God is punishing you because of your sins. You need to go to confession. You need to answer an altar call. One of his other friends says, God is far too busy with big things, doesn't have time for your little things, Job. Another friend says, look, if you just start doing good things, it'll all work out. Life will turn around. It'll get better if you just keep the rules. Job isn't satisfied with their trite answers, and he needs God to step in. But it's interesting that God doesn't offer any answers to suffering. He only asks questions. Matter of fact, God asks 61 questions to Job. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? How come I didn't consult you about the size of the stars and the moon? How come I didn't ask you about that? And all the time he's just sinking, like. He delights in the interaction with God. God isn't giving him any answers, but he gets more solace from the questions of God than the answers of his friends. And he finally surrenders at the end of the book. He surrenders to the mystery, and he learns to trust God without any answers. He just trusts God. So Jesus came to show us how positive and loving God is. And our job is to imitate God. The Ephesians reading today says, "Be imitators of God, be kind and compassionate like God." This means all bitterness, anger, shouting, and hatred must end. All bitterness, anger, shouting, and hatred must end. You know that today is the first anniversary of the white supremacist rally in Charlottesville, Virginia. We saw a lot of bitterness, anger, shouting, and hatred. Ephesians says, these must end. Not just for neo-Nazis, not just for racists, not just for white supremacists, but for all of us. All bitterness, anger, shouting, and hatred must end. There were two other anniversaries this week. They were far more horrible than Charlottesville. The U.S. bombing of Hiroshima on August 6th and the U.S. bombing of Nagasaki on August 9th, 73 years ago, 2 years before I was born. There have been a lot of low points in Christian history. The Inquisition, burning heretics at the stake, the Crusades, but the lowest moment ever in the Christian history in 2,000 years, August 9th, 1945. An American crew was on the plane that bombed Nagasaki, and the entire crew was Christian, all Christian. Before they did the bombing, they checked with their chaplains, the Catholic and the Protestant chaplains, and they said, "Is it permissible to bomb civilians?" They said, "Go ahead." The pilot was an Irish Catholic, Charlie Sweeney, who said, "I'd do it all over again." And you know what they took aim for in the city of Nagasaki? They got in their crosshairs the Catholic Cathedral, the largest Catholic church in the Far East. Nagasaki was the city with the largest Christian population in all of Japan. It was loaded with Christians. And so at 10:58 a.m., Christians dropped a 9,000-pound fat man bomb on other Christians. This time, Christians weren't killing innocent Jews. They weren't killing innocent Muslims. They were killing other innocent Christians. Wow. What went wrong? How did we get so off the mark, so off track from Jesus, who said, "I am gentle and nonviolent of heart. You are lambs among the wolves. Put down the sword." How do we get so far off? The destruction of two Japanese cities should have made us a model of disarmament. Now, it could have happened that way. We could have said, "Look what we've done." And we could have started disarming the world. Instead, we are the biggest arms merchant in the world. And we've just increased our military budget by 10% this year. We criticize President Assad for killing civilians in Syria. We criticize Saudi Arabia for killing dozens of kids on a school bus in Yemen. But we did something far worse, and we've never apologized. So as we pass the anniversaries of Hiroshima, Nagasaki, and Charlottesville, we need to hear the gospel today, where Jesus gives us another metaphor. This time, I am the bread of life, not death, not destruction, not hatred. I'm the bread of life. I've come to bring you life and happiness in its fullness. I've come to turn your hatred into love. Like all other metaphors that Jesus uses, the bread of life is very positive. His bread sustains us when we're ready to give up on the road of life. His bread sustains us when we're tempted to judge others. His bread sustains us when we're tempted to be violent in our thoughts and words and actions. He is the bread that nourishes us hungry hearts and turns our hearts from hatred to love. And not only is he the bread of heaven, but he teaches us to share our bread on earth with other people, to share our bread. Some of you know Bill Dwyer. He was a volunteer at our mental health center. We have a lot of volunteer therapists who offer free counseling to people that come. They don't have insurance. And he had 6 people that he counseled up until last month. But his cancer kind of got worse and worse, and he had to stop. A week ago, Bill asked me to come to his house and give him the last rites. We had a nice conversation. Bill said, "Do you see a lot of needy people at church?" I said, "Oh, yeah. They come to the door. They're looking for food. We give them $20 tops, gift certificates, gift cards." And Bill said, "Do you need any help with that?" I said, "Yeah, we always need help." He pulled out $200. He said, "Go buy 10 tops cards." And 5 days later, he died. So all his life, Bill depended on the bread of heaven, and he shared the bread on earth with others. As a matter of fact, Matthew 25 reminds us that the very first question at the end is, "When I was hungry, did you give me something to eat?" First question, "When I was hungry, did you share your bread?" So Jesus offers us the bread of life. He offers us life and happiness and compassion. I spoke to a woman this week who's had a lot of worries in her life, a lot of physical health concerns and so on. She said, "I've come to a conclusion." I said, "What's that?" "Less fear, more God. Less fear, more God." We often hear the song that Jonathan sings at this Mass. Actually, Jeff Wilson sang it last week. "People need the Lord. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. We are all called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cost for sharing life with one who's lost? When will we realize that we must give our lives? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. And we all need the bread of life." Amen.